Good evening, everybody. Who's here for the first time tonight? First time ever. Welcome, welcome. Did you enjoy the worship? Do you agree with me that it is wonderful to bless, glorify, and praise God? Amen?
Amen.
Ah, well, praise God. All right. I've spent the last six, roughly, weeks speaking to you about how the enemy, the devil, Satan, can use music to cause a lot of problems in people's lives. I'm sure it touched you. I'm sure it opened your eyes here and there. I trust it made you think. And I trust that you will look at music with new eyes and in a different light. Tonight I want to actually talk about something similar, but I want to talk to you about how music can impact the kingdom of God and how it can bring us into a place where we experience the power of God. Remember what I said to you all through the series. There is nothing wrong with music. Music was created by God, for God, as an act of worship, adoration, glorification of God Most High. And I want to share with you an interesting passage from the Bible tonight. I'm going to have to read it to you, and then we're going to talk about what happened. I'm going to read to you from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 30. Joram, the son of Ahab, had become king of Israel in Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and he reigned for 12 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father and mother had done. He got rid of the sacred stone of Baal that his father had made, but nevertheless he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He did not turn away from them. Now Mesha, the king of Moab, raised sheep, and he had to supply the king of Israel with 100,000 lambs and with the wool of 100,000 rams. But after Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So at that time, the king of Joram set out from Samaria and mobilized all of Israel. He sent this message to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go to fight with me against Moab? I will go with you, he replied. I am as you are, and my people as your people. My horses are as your horses. By what route shall we attack, he asked. Through the desert of Edom, he answered him. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and after a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals that was with them. What? Exclaimed the king of Israel. Has the Lord called us three kings together just to hand us over to Moab? But Jehoshaphat asked, is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here. He is the one that used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. And so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Elisha said to the king of Israel, what do we have to do with each other? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. No, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to hand us over to Moab. Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not even look at you. But now, bring me a harpist. While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he said, this is what the Lord says. Make this valley full of ditches. For this is what the Lord says, you will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you and your cattle and your other animals will drink. For this is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord, and you will overthrow every fortified city and every major town. You will cut down every good tree, you will stop up all the springs, and you will ruin every field with stones. The next morning, at about the time of the offering and the sacrifice, there it was. Water was flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Now, all the Moabites had heard that the kings had come to fight against them, and so every man, young and old, who could bear arms, was called and stationed on the border. When they got up early in the morning, the sun was shining on the water. To the Moabites across the way, the water looked red like blood. "That is blood," they said. "Those kings must have fought against each other. Now to the plunder, Moab." But when the Moabites came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites got up and fought them until they fled. And the Israelites invaded the land and slaughtered the Moabites. They destroyed the towns, and each man threw a stone on the good field until it was covered. We'll read up to there. So, this is a wonderful story because it shows us how God works in certain respects. Here we have a situation where the king of Moab had to some extent made a peace treaty with the Israelites, and in order for this peace treaty to be respected, he had to pay a certain amount to the king of Israel. That meant that there would be peace between the two. Moab, at some point in time, decided, you know what, this is nonsense, this is ridiculous, I'm not going to do this anymore, I refuse to give this oak 1 cent, drop dead, I won't give you nothing. The king of Israel now had to take some kind of action, because if he does not do that, there will be a revolt, and ultimately it could cause a lot of problems, but he did not want to confront Moab all by himself. So what he did was he went to the king of Judah and he went to the king of Edom and he spoke to them and he said, "Listen, yeah, this oak is disrespecting me. I need to teach him a lesson, but I don't want to do this alone. Can you guys join with me? Then all three of us go, we sort him out, we teach him a lesson, we put him in his place." They said, "Yes, that's fine. Let's go." And there they go. So they are 7 days into the desert. How many of you have ever been in the desert? I'm not talking about the Karoo on the way down to the Cape, okay? That's a bit desert-like, but that's not the desert. I'm talking like the Sahara or something like that. It's serious. You've been there. Is there any water there? No. Now, I want you to picture this. You've got three armies. How many people in an army? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I can tell you something. You don't go fight a war with 10 men. Let's say, just for example, for argument's sake, let's say there was 100,000 Israelites, there was 100,000 Edomites, there was another 100,000 Judeans. They all going, we got 300,000 men with their animals, being horses and camels and donkeys and whatever, because now there's food that has to be, taken along. We're looking at an enormous amount of mouths that need to be fed and watered. 7 days into this trek, somebody figures out, we got no more water. Now, how many days can you survive in the desert without water? I'm talking the desert. Okay, I'm not talking outside by your pool in the hot sun. I'm talking the desert. I don't know. I'm not an expert. I've never tried to research this. But to me it sounds, and I want to put this to you into perspective. If you have no water and you are stuck in the desert, 7 days to get back to water is a hell of a long time. Especially when you got such a massive army that marches, and it's going to take its time to go, and now you're getting more and more tired and more fatigued, so probably it was going to take them 10 or 15 days to get back to wherever they have to go. They were all going to die in the desert. Well, that's what she says. Just the heat in the sand will probably kill you, never mind anything else. Now you must understand the panic stations that was going on here between these three kings. First and foremost, you can't think that logistically they made such a boo-boo. I want to teach you something. Nobody made a boo-boo here. God blinded them. God was going to reveal his glory and teach one or two lessons here. I want you to notice what Jeroboam said. What is his name? Joram. What Joram said. When Elisha saw Joram, he said, "Hey, what have you and I got to do with each other? I've got nothing to say to you. Go back to your mom and dad's false gods. You go talk to them and figure out what's going on in your life." He said, I'm not stupid. I know I'm where I am because God is sorting me out. He's teaching me a lesson. He says, I can't hear from the false gods. I need to hear from the true God of Israel. God somehow caused them to be in this predicament. But God did not cause them to be in this predicament to destroy them. Sometimes God puts you in a predicament to reveal his glory through that predicament. Because here's the thing. These three kings came to a point where they realized we are going to be destroyed. We won't make it back to civilization. We've got no water. We're all going to die in the desert. And then there was this brainstorm. Isn't there perhaps a prophet of God somewhere that we can talk to? And it was probably even Joram that came up with that thing, because I think he knew in his heart God was talking to him through his circumstances. And you know, sometimes God really does talk to us through our circumstances. He wants us to figure a couple of things out. And somebody said to him, "You know what? I happen to know that there is a man by the name of Elisha hanging around. Yeah, he used to study under Elijah, the great prophet." And then Joram said, "Yes, the Spirit of the Lord is upon that man. Take me to him." And the moment he got there, we can see that there was no love lost between Elisha and Joram. In fact, he says to him, "If it was not for this other king, forget about it, I wouldn't even have listened to you. But seeing as God has mercy on this man, let's see what God has to say." So 2 Kings 3:14, Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I didn't have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not even look at you or even notice you. But now, bring me a harpist." And while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he said, "This is what the Lord says." Okay. Can anybody but God fix this problem? You know what? Probably even in today's time, if something like that happens, only God can fix that problem. Because there's nothing these people can do. They are dying in the desert. There is no water. The closest place to get water is 7 days' trek back to where they came from. They are already tired. They are already exhausted. They are already dehydrated. How are they going to make it back there? They can't. Now God's hand of mercy has to move. And Elisha knows, we better see God. Yeah, otherwise all these people are going to die. Elisha knew that he needed to hear from God, because God needed to do a miracle to save these people. But it would be, and this is something that Elisha understood, that a lot of people today still do not understand. Without the anointing, there is no power released by God. And I want you to listen carefully. Without the anointing, the power of God does not move. Do you agree with me that God is omnipresent? Do you agree with me that it is God's heart to heal the sick, to cleanse the leper, to raise the dead, to cast out demons? It's biblical. Then why does it happen in so few places? Because the anointing is not present everywhere. The anointing is extremely precious, and most people do not understand the anointing, neither do they seek for the anointing. Now I want to teach you something about Elisha. Elisha knows there's big problems here. He even knows, and how scary is that God probably is not in a good place with these oaks. God is teaching them a lesson. Yet he knows that God is merciful. He knows that God is just. And he knows that God can change any situation. But he knows one thing above all else. Until the anointing doesn't come, nothing is going to happen. And he needs to seek the anointing for the anointing to break the yoke. The Bible says, for the anointing, it shall come to pass on that day, says the Lord, that the anointing shall break the yoke. These people had a massive yoke. Let's call it the yoke of death was upon their lives. They had a death sentence. There was nothing that they could do. In fact, they were up a creek without a paddle. They were in serious problems. Now, one thing that I find quite amazing, Elisha had a big problem with one of the kings there. He says to him, if it wasn't for the king Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even speak to you. He could not handle Joram. And in a sense, it's almost like you get the idea, you are going to mess up the anointing. But for the sake of this man, I will push through and I will seek the anointing. I want to tell you something. Some people do mess up the anointing. Sometimes because of some people's hearts, the anointing and the power of God doesn't want to move or flow. Elisha understood that until the anointing isn't present, God will not do miracles. Until the anointing isn't present, God will not speak. Until the anointing isn't present, this yoke is not going to break. And he told this man straight, because of you, there's going to be problems, but because of you, God will answer. I'm going to seek God. And then he says something interesting. He says, bring me a harpist. Clearly, we all know that Elisha was a true prophet of God. You want to know how much of a prophet of God he was? He did twice the amount of miracles that Elijah did. And Elijah did mind-blowing miracles. We also know that he asked Elijah if he could have a double portion of his anointing. And Elijah said, well, if you're present when God takes me, God gives it to you. If not, you can't have it. And he was present. And the cloak fell upon him, and he received a double portion of God's anointing. Now, would you agree with me that Elijah was not short in the department of anointing? He had more than sufficient anointing. He could multiply food. He could raise the dead. How many of you know that sounds like Jesus? But this was long before Jesus came. This was a man by the name of Elisha. How much anointing and power was upon his life? Phenomenal. He was a very anointed man of God. However, and this is interesting, even though he had all this anointing, and even though the power of God moved through him in such phenomenal ways, on this occasion, there was no anointing present for anything to happen. Is that biblical? Well, the Bible says some places Jesus could do no miracles. It's not because he wasn't anointed. It's because the anointing wasn't present to do it. There is a difference between the anointing on the individual's life and the anointing released by God for what is in the prophet to manifest. You cannot make the power of God work. The anointing of the Holy Spirit causes the power of God to work. Amen? If your car has no petrol in the tank, it doesn't make it less powerful, but it can't run without petrol. Now, it's the same with any man or woman of God, be it a prophet, be it an evangelist, be it whatever you want to call it, be it somebody that has signs and wonders and miracles. You will always have the ability to do signs, wonders, and miracles, but without the anointing, you can't do them. And the anointing is only released by God when he chooses. So, Elisha is a very, very anointed man of God, but on this occasion, there is no anointing present for him to function. And like I said to you, he still got the power of God with him, but he realizes that the power of God's not going to move now because that special ingredient we refer to as the anointing is not here to make it work. It does happen at times that God's anointing is absent. Without the anointing present, you better not try and function, because this is where some people make the mistake. The anointing is not present, so we will force it. That's when prophecy turns into divination. Amen? That's when the gifts of the Holy Spirit turn to witchcraft. And let me tell you, there's a lot of that in the church. Because a lot of people couldn't be bothered to wait on God, couldn't be bothered to seek God. We have to perform, we have to perform, we have to perform, so we're going to just do it. No, it doesn't work that way. It happens when God is present. It doesn't happen when you want to make it happen. Elisha did not try to function until the anointing was present. So, let's talk about the anointing. The anointing sounds like this almost fairy tale type thing, but it's tangible. How many of you know what I mean when I say it's tangible? When I say that the anointing is tangible, it means that you can pick it up with your senses. Sometimes you can smell it. There's the sweet aroma that begins to move through the place. Some of you have smelled it. Out of the blue, you get this fragrance that just comes past you. Sometimes when people will say, oh, the presence of Christ is here. But it's a type of anointing. We can smell it. You can feel it. Sometimes it's like you're sitting there and suddenly your hair just goes, and you get goosebumps all over the place. Sometimes we feel a wind. And we look and all the windows are closed. The doors are closed. There's no draft nowhere. And it's like, something just went past you. The anointing is tangible. You can feel it. Sometimes we can hear it. When the anointing of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, they heard a sound like the rushing of a mighty wind. They heard it. We were ministering in Springs about just over a month ago. And suddenly the whole place shook. Who was there that day when that happened? These people will tell you I'm not lying and I'm not spinning you a story. The place shook and there was a wind that came past there. The whole, even the foundations of the building went. And just after that, the power of God began to move in that place. I tell you what, it was like mind blowing. We were in the twilight zone because God did things there that was just mind blowing. But we heard it. And we saw it, and suddenly, boom, it was there. The anointing is tangible. You can feel it. You know. Now, Elisha had studied under Elijah. Interestingly enough, I think for a period of 10 years, all he did was carry his water. For some of us, that would be very demeaning. It's like, oh, you know, I need to do something better than that. I mean, surely you can't expect me to just carry your water. But let me teach you something else about the anointing. Come here with me quick. Okay, just walk behind me. Okay, don't walk like me. Just walk behind me. Walk. If he walks where I walk, and he goes where I go, and he does what I do, he stays within the proximity. What did I tell you about the anointing? It's tangible. If he stays with me for long enough, what's with me comes on him. And you see, I want to teach you something about the anointing of God. It's very precious. You can't buy it. You can't manipulate your way into it. You can't throw tantrums because you want it. God checks your heart. And when your heart is right, then he gives it to you. Now, this is kind of like how Elijah and Elisha was. Elijah walked in front. Elisha came behind as a servant. He didn't complain. He didn't moan. He didn't freak out. He didn't perform. Like some of us sometimes do. Highly upset because we've served God now for so X amount of years and we don't see this and we don't see that and what. You know, I'm telling you now, probably now and then, you can sit again. Thank you. Probably now and then, Elisha had some questions, but this was the character of the man. It was enough for him to be close to a man of God. That was his reward. But he was to receive a lot more than that. You know why? He was to get a double portion. How many times there were many prophets? Back then there were prophetic schools. How many times did he come into the proximity of the other prophets, and the other prophets were like, ah, you know what, I'm prophesying and all these people are coming to me, and oh, you, what are you doing? You're carrying the water of another man. But I want to tell you something. When the double portion anointing came upon him, I tell you what, he probably had a hell of a problem with jealousy, because every other prophet in the kingdom was like freaking out. How did this happen? This was Elisha. And Elisha had learned under Elijah how to feel the anointing. How to know when the presence of God was present or not. On this occasion, the presence of God was not there. The anointing of the Holy Spirit was not there. But did he give up? No. He understood something else that probably he also learned with Elisha. When the presence of God is not present, we can invite the presence in. Did you hear what I just said? You can invite the presence in. And he knew it was time to invite the presence in. Elisha had learned to distinguish between his natural feelings and the supernatural manifestation of the anointing, and he knew it wasn't present. Mark 5 verse 30. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around and asked the crowd, "Who touched my clothes?" You know the story. There was a woman that was sick. She was bleeding. She'd been bleeding for a number of years. Nothing helped. There was no specialists back then. This was a problem, and she needed help. And she walked behind Jesus, and in her heart, this is what she had. If I could just get close enough to him that I could touch his cloak, God, by his grace and in his mercy, would heal me. And the moment she managed to touch his cloak, Jesus turned around and he said, "Who touched me?" Think about it. There's a whole crowd of people around him. There's probably at any given time 5 or 10 people touching him, wanting to have something from him. Yet when she touched him, he turned around and he said, "Who touched me?" Big panic and stress for her. But I want you to notice, not one other person said, "Oh, it was me." She came forward and she said, "Oops, it was me." But he smiled at her. And her faith had made her whole. Point I'm trying to make is this. Jesus felt the anointing flow. He instantly knew something. He felt power go from him. He knew the anointing had just moved. Jesus knew when the anointing was flowing. Elisha knew when the anointing was flowing. You can feel when the anointing flows. Jesus felt in his body that anointing and power had just been released when the woman of the issue of blood had touched him. Mark 5:29, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. She felt, boom, when the anointing entered her. Don't tell me that you can't feel the anointing. You can. You know, sometimes when we pray for people, they will tell me that they just felt the hand move inside of their body. It's the anointing, it's the power of the Holy Spirit moving through them. And it's God healing them. We feel it. Just like with Jesus, this woman felt in her body the effects of the anointing that came upon her. Jesus felt the anointing, the woman felt the anointing, Elisha felt that there was no anointing present. Now, take into account that Joram was an idolater. Joram didn't even believe in God. Joram worshipped false gods. He's the man that's actually coming to see the prophet. Now you understand why there was no anointing. You know, it's like God, he moved there, God disappeared. You don't worship me anyway. I make myself scarce. I'm not here. He was an idolater. He worshipped false gods. He did stupid things. And the next thing that's very interesting. Did you see that when we started reading this, not one of the three kings went on their knees, prayed to God, and inquired of God, how should we handle this problem? All three of them decided, let's be Rambo, let's go there and kick some butt. You know? But nobody asked God, is this a good idea? Is this a bad idea? Nobody said, Lord, please go with us. Nobody said, Lord, please empower us and please grant us victory. So was this a good idea or a godly idea? It wasn't even a good idea. It was a stupid idea. It was a really stupid idea. And that's why God needed to teach them a lesson. I want to teach you something. When you're going to make big decisions in your life and you do not include God, you will end up where these oaks are. 7 days into the desert without water. Sometimes God teaches us very big lessons because we will not involve Him in the decisions that we make. To go and just wage war against another country is not something that you just, oh, I just had a good idea. I feel like making war. No. You better find out if God wants you to go and make war. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, there is a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. Where were these three kings right now? On the road that seemed right unto man. That's why God doesn't want to talk to them. You couldn't be bothered to talk to me. Why must I talk to you now? They did not seek God's favor. They did not seek God's protection. They did not seek God's hand. Now, Elisha realizes, oops, the anointing is not present. But he doesn't pack up. He doesn't leave. He knows God quite well. Even though God might be angry with these three men standing here, God is still a God of mercy. Look at your neighbor and say, God is still a God of mercy. God is still graceful. And God is still our ever-present hope. If you were sitting on the throne, would you give them the time of day? Probably not. You would say, ah, they deserve it. But God's not like that. And I want you to understand something. Even though they deserve to die in the desert, God's not like that. God wants to teach them a lesson, but He doesn't want to destroy them. God is merciful. God is graceful. Okay. 2 Kings 3:15. But now, Elisha speaking, bring me a harpist. And while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. What was the harpist doing? The harpist led them in worship. And here's the thing. Even though the anointing of God wasn't present, even though God was probably angry with these oaks because of what they had done, even though God probably had strong feelings towards Joram because he worshipped false gods and he turned his back on God, when the worship played, the presence of God began to come down. And when it had come down enough, Elijah suddenly felt the presence of the hand of God upon him. Have you ever messed up? I know all about it. Have you ever failed God in a big way? Have you ever felt that He wants nothing to do with you? Well, so did these oaks. But under the right circumstances, the power of God still comes down. You see, when we begin to worship God, things change. When we begin to worship God, things change. They didn't deserve nothing. But the moment they humbled themselves and they allowed worship to come through their mouths, it changed God's whole demeanor. Where He was before, He came, oh. Is there anybody in this place that needs God's help? You get a lot further when you're worshiping Him than when you're screaming at Him. Screaming at Him causes Him to push even further away. Worshiping Him brings His presence down. So, Elisha calls for a harpist, someone to worship God with their musical gift. Now, this was apparently quite a common practice amongst the prophets of God in those days. In 1 Samuel 10 verse 5, we read the following. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. And as you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high places, listen to this, with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. Did you pick up on that? Where does prophecy come from? Okay, if it comes from God, it is prophecy. If it comes from the devil, it is clairvoyance, divination, fortune telling. But they were prophesying. In other words, God was speaking through them. But what accompanied them? Music. But let's turn it around. Worship. They were worshiping God. And as they were worshiping God, the anointing and the power of God was present for God's voice to be heard. Okay. 1 Chronicles 25 verse 1, David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman and Jeduthun, I'm not sure how to pronounce it, for the ministry of, listen to this, prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. Once again, David needs these prophets to speak the word of God. He gives them all the equipment needed for the power of God to come down. What did they need? Okay. We could, if we just wanted to throw some ideas around, oh, they need a lot of Bibles. They need Bible school. They need Bible study. They need computers filled with lexicons and Greek and Hebrew translations and what. None of that's going to help you. It's simple. Worship. Boom. Power comes down. Power comes down. Also, when Saul was tormented by evil spirits, David played for him on the harp, and the power of God came down and soothed him. 1 Samuel 16 verse 23 says, whenever the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, where did the evil spirit come from? Okay, now I'm going to freak all of you out. And now there's no mistake in the Bible. This is actually true. 1 Samuel 16, verse 23, whenever the evil spirit from God, I'm going to just rewind that. Whenever the evil spirit from God, oh, but Rion, something must be wrong. No, there's nothing wrong. You keep messing up, you keep making nonsense, you don't want to learn your lesson, God will teach you big time. And sometimes he uses the devil to teach you a lesson or two. Sometimes he will allow evil spirits to touch certain things for you to understand something has to change or something must be dealt with or whatever the case might be. What was Saul's big problem? Jealousy. Saul was fine until he got filled with this rage, jealousy, and anger towards David. Now, the evil spirit comes from God to torment Saul. But when David plays and worships to God, God's spirit comes down and the demon runs away. It's amazing. Hello? It's amazing. To see why and how it works like this, we're going to look at a scripture that we did look at in the series on music. Psalm 22 verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. The Holy Spirit inhabits the praises of God's people. In other words, when we worship God, the river of life, also known as the Holy Spirit, begins to flow. The hand of God begins to move and touch. The power of God is released. I've spoken about this a couple of times. I want to speak about it again. Sometimes people have this thing, oh, pastor, come and pray for me at my house because I've got problems. I'm very sorry that you have all of these problems, but here's what I need you to understand. God works where the anointing is. I have anointing. God couldn't use me if I didn't have anointing. But I also shared with you, if the anointing is not present, what is in me or any other person cannot work. And do you know where the anointing is present very strong? In church. Do you know why?
We just spent half an hour worshiping God. Before I pray for you just now, we're going to spend another couple of minutes worshiping God. What does that do? The power of God begins to move. I can't do that at your house. But it happens, yeah. Yet we still have people, oh no, you know, Pastor, there's 110 reasons why I can't get to church. Then there's 110 reasons why you don't want to get healed. Or you don't want to get changed. Or you don't want to get delivered. Make a plan, Stan. I'm sorry.
You know, sick people, they come and they don't complain.
Wow. Well, I want to use you guys as an example. You know, I went to pray for this dear gentleman. I forget your name. Is it Lionel? Lionel, yeah. I actually did remember your name. I went to pray for Lionel the other night. And he was very, very, very ill. To the point that he'd been bedridden for quite a while. But you know what? The next day he made a plan and he came to church for prayer. And 1 week later, he's back and he looks a lot better. Well, praise God. Glory to God. But can I tell you something? We have other people that there's nothing wrong with them except attitude problem. That get very offended and upset because we will not go and pray for them when there's no good reason why they can't come here to receive prayer. The mind boggles. And I want to tell you something. It's people like Lionel that get healed because they're willing to walk on water to trust God. It's people like the other ones that I spoke about now that God never moves in their life.
Mm-hmm. They come to the church, they leave their number, their address for you to make the plan.
Yes, I know. Let's not even go there. That's true. But I want you to understand something. If we are willing to humble ourselves before God, God will lift us up. If we are too full of pride and we want everything our way, God can't work with us. Okay. We leave that there. 2 Kings 3 verse 15 to 19 says the following. While the prophet was playing, please repeat after me. While the harpist was playing, the hand of God came upon Elisha. Ah, the hand of God did not come upon Elisha the moment he heard of the problem. The hand of God didn't come upon Elisha when he realized there's a huge issue. The hand of God did not come upon Elisha because he jumped up, rebuked the devil, screamed, or did anything weird. The hand of God came when somebody gave worship. And my friend, I want to tell you that that will never change. In this ministry, we do quite a bit of worship. I'm very aware of that. But in this ministry, we do see the power of God work quite a lot. And that's why. And you know, every now and then I have somebody come and say to me that, oh, you know what, your worship is too long. My friend, you better not go to heaven because it's 24/7 up there. You're going to be complaining all the time. I want you to understand something. The hand of God and worship go together. You cannot have the hand of God if you are not willing to press in and worship God. And this is the problem. And I say this with all due respect. We've become a society that we want everything quickly, quickly. You gonna hurry God? I don't think so. In fact, the more you want Him to hurry up, the more He's going to wait. It's called patience, and sometimes He teaches you that way. And I think sometimes He just smiles at us when we like all fuming and stamping our little feet like, oh, I want it and I want it now. You know, tomorrow's another day. Change your attitude, come back again. Do it right, we'll talk. Hello? I'm telling you. I think sometimes God just smiles at us. Let's go back to that. While the harpist was playing, the hand of God came upon Elisha and he said, this is what the Lord says. How many of you know God is speaking here? Okay, let's take into account what God tells them to do. Go dig holes in the desert and it will solve the problem.
Your name is Brian, right? Okay, Brian. You've moved in the desert for 7 days. You've just realized that you've got no water. Your oaks are going to crucify and stone you because you didn't make enough logistical plans. Everybody's upset with you. You've got 1 foot in the grave, and I tell you, go dig more graves. What are you going to think? Oh, you must be mad. But it was God speaking. Sometimes God tells us to do stupid things. Sometimes it's just to test our faith. You remember Naaman, who was full of leprosy, and he wanted to be healed? And I think it was either Elijah or Elisha that told him, go jump in the proverbial lake. Okay, some of you are looking at me with these question marks. There was a man in the Bible who was a very well-known officer. He was a general. He was well-decorated, and he was like second in charge of the entire country. And he got leprosy, and his king sent him with a special letter to the king of Israel to have him healed, because he had heard that people in Israel get healed. So when he comes to the king and he gives the king the letter, the king is like, oh my goodness, what's God doing to me now? How can I heal this man? Wara, wara, wara. But eventually somebody figures out that he has to go and see the prophet of God. Now, I think it was Samuel, wasn't it Samuel? Was Samuel the prophet or a prophet? I forget who. He goes to the prophet fully expecting that because of his stature and because of who he is, this prophet is going to jump to attention and just, oh, general, what can I do for you? My God would do anything for you. You think God is impressed by who you are or where you come from? No, he's not. And then God says something very amazing through this prophet. He says, go jump in the lake. You come here with attitude, go jump in the lake. The soaker's like, oh, I'm going home now. I'm never going to do this. These people did not respect me. And luckily, his servant had a bit of brains. He said, master, please, just calm down. They didn't tell you to do anything stupid or weird from the point of view that it's impossible. They simply said, go wash yourself in the river. Why don't you try it? It might work. He had to jump in 7 times. When he got out the 7th time, he was healed. It sounded stupid. It sounded weird. It sounded crazy. How many of you know it sounded impossible? But it happened. Why? Because God wants to see faith. Sometimes God tells you to do stupid things. And in your heart, you know God is talking to you, and your brain says, this will never work. That's why you should do it. Because God speaks to your heart, not your brain. And yeah, God is telling them to go and dig graves in the desert. We're already dying. Now you make telling us to dig graves. What's wrong with you? I'm checking your faith. Do you really believe? Yes, I do smell it. That car needs a valve job. Anyway. Yeah, pray for him. He needs another one. The brain and the car. He needs both. So now, they go and they dig these holes. And I can tell you something. Every oak that's digging a hole is complaining and grumbling and moaning. Because like I'm halfway dead and now you're killing me further, yeah? I have to dig my own grave. You know, this is not right. But the next morning, something amazing happened. Let's look at this. This is what the Lord says. Make the valley full of ditches, for this is what the Lord says. You will neither see wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water. There's going to be no clouds. There will be no wind. There will be no rain. But tomorrow this whole valley will be covered with water. How's that going to work? In the natural, it can't. But for God, nothing is impossible. And God, sometimes I think God likes to just reveal to us who we're dealing with. God has no boundaries.
God does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, and he doesn't ask nobody's permission. That's why he's called Almighty. They go and they do it. How many of them believed that that was going to happen? Probably none of them. That's okay. God believed and Elisha believed. And God was about to reveal his glory. When they woke up in the morning, they had another complaint. There's not enough life rafts. I'm sinking. I'm drowning. It's a lot better than dying of thirst. But that place was under water. Now, look at this. You and your cattle and your other animals will have enough to drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. To bring water in a desert out of nowhere is an easy thing for the Lord. How many of you, your wallet is thirsty? How many of you, your wallet is in a desert? To bring water in the desert out of nothing is easy for God. How many of you, when you open your cupboards, it looks like the Sahara Desert in there, there's nothing? For God to bring water in the desert out of nothing is easy. What he wants is a bit of faith. Trust and belief. The moment that the anointing of God was present, Elisha opened his mouth and the anointing in him began to flow. He gave like this craziest prophecy that anybody had ever received. God is about to do this and this and this and this. Everybody standing there, their jaws are dropping. It's like, this oak must have escaped from a lunatic asylum. No. God is speaking. As we have seen, that these kings never consulted God to go to war. They did whatever they thought was right. They were in hot water because they put themselves there. Did God speak to anybody and say, go and do this, and suddenly they were in a dwang? They brought it upon themselves. How much of the dwang that you are in right now did you bring upon yourself? Well, somebody has said probably all. They're probably right. Because if we do what God tells us to do, sometimes we're not in the dwang. But when we do what we want to do, sometimes we are. Now, here's the thing. None of these people deserve to be helped by God if you really think about it yet. And this is how amazing God is. God had mercy on all of them. Don't you sit here and tell me that God doesn't care about you. Because this shows us God cares. Even when we don't deserve it, God still cares. Will God change your circumstances? He never asked you whether you are worthy. He never asked you whether you are deserving. He says, because I'm your Father and I love you, I'll do that for you. Is there anybody here that gets up in the morning and claps your child left, right, and center like, you're not worthy, I'm not taking you to school? You don't deserve it. You're not getting porridge today. But sometimes we have this thing that that's how God is with us. My friend, let me teach you something. That's not God. God knows we're going to mess up. That's why he gave Jesus to die on a cross. God knows these people brought it upon themselves. He could have turned around and said, you deserve it. But he didn't. He had mercy on them. He had mercy on them. None of these people deserve to be helped if you think about it. Yet God did have mercy on them, and by his grace, all of them were delivered. There's not one that wasn't delivered. All of them were delivered. Oh, but Rian, you don't understand. I've got a bad past. I don't care. Oh, but Rian, you don't understand. I've messed up so much. I don't care. Neither does God. God is in the business of elevating, not destroying. He's in the business of healing, not killing. Amen? God brings change, and it's godly change, not demonic change. Because of God's grace and the presence and the anointing, the first great need of these people was met supernaturally. They needed water. God gave them so much they didn't know what to do with it. God caused water to appear in the desert without one drop of rain falling. There was enough water for all of them and all of their animals. And there was so much water that when the Moabites woke up in the morning and they looked, They saw what they perceived to be blood everywhere. 2 Kings 3 verse 17. For this is what the Lord says, you will see neither wind nor rain. Yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your animals will drink. For this is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. My friend, I want you to listen to me carefully. There are many problems, issues, disasters that we are confronted with right now that the devil has already convinced you. It's too big. It can't be solved. There's no way around it. You're going to sink. You're going to drown. You're going to die of thirst, whatever the case might be. But I want to remind you that he is and always will be a liar. Because Satan doesn't know the future. And this is where we sing, I'm somewhere in the future, and I look much better than I look right now. I'm somewhere in the future, and I look much better than I look right now. Yeah, Mark Bredenkamp. You remember? Would you ever go? Oh. Well, praise God. Praise God. Often we even perceive a problem to be too great for us to overcome. It's interesting to be given a glimpse of God's point of view. This is an easy thing for God to do. Somebody here needs R1 million. It's an easy thing for God to do. Someone here needs a new kidney or something. It's an easy thing for God to do. Somebody needs a new brain. It's an easy thing for God to do. Why are you laughing? You know something I don't, probably. Have I only got 5 minutes left? Probably today I'm going to take a bit more than five. Probably I won't. Then there was a second miracle. Okay, so now they've received their first miracle. Their thirst is quenched. There's, however, this other very, very big problem waiting to be solved. There is like hundreds of thousands of bloodthirsty Moabites waiting to make war against them. And God is about to do something amazing. The Moabites are waiting to attack. 2 Kings 3:21. Now, all the Moabites had heard that the kings had come to fight against them, and every man, young and old, who could bear arms was called up and stationed on the border. In other words, the Moabites were ready for a fight. And you must understand something. In a war like that, a lot of people are going to die. A lot of people are going to lose their lives, even on the Israelite side. When they got up early in the morning, the sun was shining on the water. To the Moabites across the way, the water looked red like blood. That is blood, they said. Those kings must have fought and slaughtered each other. Now, let's go and plunder them. But when the Moabites came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up, fought them, and destroyed them. Look at how amazing God is. God confuses the enemy. To the point that the enemy convinces themselves that the Israelites are all dead. When you want to go and steal plunder, do you take your weapons with? Because now you're carrying a sword and you're carrying a shield and you're carrying a spear and you're carrying this and that. By the time you're carrying all your weapons to go to war, you can't carry plunder. So you leave all your weapons. You're running as fast as you can because you want to get there first because you want to get all the best stuff for yourself. And the next moment, here stands the whole line of Israelites and they all armed to the teeth. What chance have you got? Oh. Don't tell me God is not faithful. God brought them into confusion and handed them over to the Israelites, and they were destroyed. Just like the Jews, a lot of us have tried to do a lot of things ourselves. We have. But here's the thing. Just like the Jews, many of us might even be in hot water because of decisions we've made, things we've done, things we've said, whatever the case might be. And sometimes,
In fact, many times the devil comes and tells us, your life is over. Things will never get any better. This is your lot in life. You're going to suffer for the rest of your life. Again, I want to remind you that he's nothing but a liar. And he actually has no right to speak into your life, because that's like the pot calling the kettle black. You know, if he knows what's waiting for him, he should shut up. But that's not who he is. He wants to discourage you. He wants to rob you of your peace, your joy, your hope. The Jews' situation changed when they realized, we need God. Joram was an idiot, and he worshipped false gods. But when the chips were down and the pawpaw hit the fan, he realized, I better not run to them, because they can't do nothing for me. Only God can help. And you know, sometimes that's where we need to get to first. You cannot experience a miracle until you understand your dependence on God. You know, sometimes we've got all these contingency plans. If this doesn't work, it's going to be like that. If that doesn't work, it's going to be like that. And sometimes God just wipes all of that off the table for you to realize, I need God. And then we need to open ourselves up for God to work in our lives. Maybe the devil has been telling you that you're not worthy, that you don't deserve God's help, that God's not interested in doing things for you. Well, that's probably how these oaks felt as well. But they were wrong. In the end, God helped every single one of them. Not one Israelite died. Yet they destroyed Moab. They destroyed their cities. They destroyed their towns. They took everything as plunder. Don't tell me that's not a miracle. That's God. Did they deserve it? No. Did they get it? Yes. But somebody had to go and humble themselves before God. And somebody had to worship him. And you know what? Things are no different. We still need to humble ourselves before God. And we still need to worship him. You want to know why we do a lot of worship in this ministry? Because we've learned the hard way. Without worship, there's no power. Because I can't do nothing for you. My team can't do nothing for you. The Holy Spirit is going to do it. And we have to create an atmosphere for his presence to begin to move. Yeah, you can. Yes, we did. Amen. Worship changes a lot of things. Elisha did not feel the power of God. Elisha knew only God can save these people. And praise God for somebody like Elisha, because I can tell you what, if it was up to Joram or Josaphat or any of them, nothing was going to happen. But Elisha understood spiritual things. He understood that now we go on our knees, we raise our hands, and we begin to worship. And guess what? Soon, very soon, did it take an hour, did it take two, did it take 10, I don't know. But the hand of God, boom, came upon him. And a miracle was released. Did anybody learn something tonight? Give the Lord a big hand, please.